you pray with me? Jesus, we proclaim that you are the name above every name. God, would it be that we would hold on to that truth, that we would cling to that truth, that would truly be the anthem of our lives? And so, God, now as we turn to your word, we ask for your wisdom, for your vision, to see things like you do, because, God, we know that it is on your word, your truth, that we rely. So speak to us now. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this last fall, my wife Brittany and I, she was here first service, but we got to go to Scotland and Ireland for 10 days for a 10-year anniversary trip, and it was awesome. It was kind of a whirlwind because we had like 5 days in each country, and so we landed in Glasgow, Scotland, and so we landed at like 7 a.m. I didn't sleep at all on the plane. I wasn't really that tired. I was just all messed up, so I was just ready to start walking around and see the town because we weren't in Glasgow for very much that day, or we weren't going to see much that afternoon, but head up to the Highlands the next day. So I talked Brittany into a little self-guided walking tour around the town. We set our bags in the hotel. I got out a little paper map and kind of plotted out some very loose waypoints. I didn't know. I didn't really do much homework on the city. And so we set off. It was a little dreary, a little drizzly, so Brittany's in her rain boots. And before I know it, we are like 3 miles away from the hotel. We got to see this really cool kind of square that overlooks the University of Glasgow, which is really awesome, 14th, 15th century. Obviously, the architecture in all of Europe is fantastic. But then our next, like I said, loose waypoint was a museum and an art museum, but it didn't open until like 10:30, and we were there at 9:45 or something. So we could have stayed, but I said, now let's go try to check out the next place. So we walk another mile, and the next place is closed, and we walk another mile. And the next place is full of a convention, so we can't actually go in. We can just look at the outside of it. And again, before I knew it, at the end of this long morning, we had walked like 9 or 10 miles. Again, Brittany in her rain boots, and the whole time she was cursing me under her breath that I didn't have a plan, that I didn't have a goal, that I didn't chart a course and know where we were going. It might be a small microcosm for life, but the illustration stays the same, that in life, when we don't have a goal, when we don't have something ahead of us, something that we're striving to, we can very easily just start wandering aimlessly. And so as we turn to our passage today, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in this series that we're calling A Beautiful Mess, I want you to listen for and keep that in the back of your mind. What is Paul's goal? What is his goal? What is his aim in doing all of the things that he does? And so it's 27 verses, so hang tight with me. Read it in the Bible in the seat back in front of you, or if you've got it on your phone, that's awesome too. Paul says, verse 1, chapter 9, he says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those outside of the law, I became as one outside of the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak, I became weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is the word of the Lord. And so I've got three points that I want to cover today, three main points from this long chapter. So I want to focus on Paul's rights, Paul's goal, and Paul's method. His rights, his goal, his method. That's the order that they come to us from the text, but I want to start out with his goal and just get that right out in front of us. So can somebody tell me, it's okay to respond and interact a little bit, what is Paul's goal as we see in this chapter? Anybody have an idea? What's his goal? The gospel. The gospel. He keeps coming back to the gospel. It's 8, 9, 10 times in this chapter, the idea of the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. That's his main goal in life. That's how he can endure imprisonment, beating, flogging, criticism, abandonment. He can endure those things for the sake of the gospel. And how can he continually, regularly, sacrificially lay down his own rights? Well, he says it's for the sake of the gospel. He's so focused on the gospel and committed to sharing it with all people that he has no issue laying down his rights. You see, this passage is really a continuation of the one that Doug brought before us last week in chapter 8. And if you're like me, you probably left last Sunday feeling a little bit rocked, hopefully feeling pretty challenged and convicted. Thankfully, I've got a great small group, a place where I can sit and have open, honest dialogue about what are the rights that I'm really holding on to too tightly? And we had a great discussion about that last Sunday night. You see, our personal behaviors and our corporate behavior should not be dictated by puffed up knowledge or by the law, but we should strive to love one another and outdo one another in showing honor. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 10. You see, especially here in the church with fellow believers, there ought to be mutual submission and mutual self-sacrifice. So I want to keep this reminder from Doug from last week in our mind as we move on. He said that knowledge, rights, and theology will puff us up with pride if they're not subservient to love. And so Paul takes this same goal all the way through into chapter 9. For the sake of the gospel, I will lay down my rights to win others, to save others. And so he starts this chapter in chapter 9 by really outlining his rights, by making a case that he has rights. He says, I'm not sacrificing something very small. I have rights, like to eat and to drink what he wants, to marry, to take a believing spouse, and to be paid for his gospel works. And then he gives examples from the real world to really kind of confirm. He brings evidence to the case. He says, a soldier doesn't enlist and then take on the financial burden of buying his own uniform or weapons. A person doesn't plant a vineyard and then still go down to the farmer's market to buy grapes. A farmer or a shepherd, they don't have Royal Crest milk delivered to their house. No, all of these share in the fruits of their labor. Paul also gives scriptural backing from the Old and New Testament, from the words of Jesus, for this case. And so he takes these first 11 verses to build up this case of why he has rights and the rights that he has. 11 verses. And then he takes 2 to flip it on his head and said, but I'm going to deny that. Verses 12 and 15, he says, we've not made use of this right. So he denies this right that he has laid before us. I think three reasons he denies his rights. First, because he's compelled by the call of Christ on his life. Verse 16, he says, necessity is laid upon me. Verse 17, he's not doing this on his own will, but he is so compelled by Christ that he is a steward of the gospel. Number two, he denies his rights so as to not hinder the progress of the gospel, to not put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. Again, it's back to his main goal. Everything is about spreading and sharing the gospel. Lastly, I think to bring it really close to this Corinthian context, he denies their financial support so that he's not overly tied to or controlled by the Corinthian church directed by them. You see, it's almost like political candidates today and their obligation to appease their constituency. You see, if the Corinthians are the one, if they're the ones cutting his check, they sort of have him by this invisible leash that they can kind of control his message or control who he talks to. They might try to pull their funding if they hear that he's talking to this people group or to that people group. You see, Paul lays down this right so that he can reach all kinds of people. And verse 19 is so good. He says, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. In 1520, the great reformer in Germany, Martin Luther, he wrote a treatise called The Freedom of the Christian. And in it, he begins with this paradox. He says, a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. And yet a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. We hold both of these truths in equal hands. Paul's strategy is love. You see, he puts his freedom to work in loving service of others. His freedom in Christ is so secure that he's able to freely serve. Denies financial support. It leaves him to preach, again, to who he wants, where he wants, and when he wants. And so this brings us to the point of looking at Paul's methods. So if you think that Paul has a very clear goal, he has rights, but he lays those rights down. So let's look at his methods, primarily his adaptability and his dedication. First, his adaptability. I suppose you could say Paul's flexibility, although looking at both of these words in the dictionary, the idea of flexibility sort of carries with it like a little bit more back on the back foot. I'm being flexible. I'm responding to those who are coming at me. And yes, we need to do that. But Paul says, I'm adapting. Paul's on the front foot. Paul's taking the initiative. Paul says, I am going to adapt in the ways I preach the gospel depending on my audience. Verse 20, he says, to the Jews I became as a Jew. To those under the law I became as one under the law. To those outside of the law I became as one outside of the law. And to the weak I became as a weak. You see, this is really the epitome of the old saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Or we just get lazy and we just say when in Rome. Like Anchorman, right? Has anybody ever seen that movie? Good one. When in Rome. But practically speaking, what does this look like, right? So we really want to bring it home. What does it mean in verse 22 to become all things to all people? All things to all people. You see, this is more than what happens subconsciously in me when a friend from Chattanooga or Atlanta calls and I answer and I immediately take on their accent and say, hey, buddy, how you doing? Good to see you. Glad you called. I miss you, man. It's been really good talking to you. I haven't talked to you in a really long time. Brittany can always tell when Lucas or Taylor calls because I'm like talking like this. She said, why are you talking like that? I was like, I don't even know. It just happens. Subconsciously, I just take on their accent. Okay, so that's like reactionary, right? That's like a weird flexibility. I don't even know why I do it. It's so much more than that. This adaptability, this taking the initiative to become all things to all people is a little bit more like my first high school job. I got to work at the club at Perdera, the golf course here in town. And I was on a crew. I was one of two white guys, high school kids, on a whole crew of H-2B visa Mexican guys. And so there were probably 20, 30 of them and two of us. And the other kid made it like a week, and then he quit because it was too hard of work. But I was like, I'm not quitting. I'm staying in it. And it was a little bit hard at first. I kind of worked off on my own while the rest of the crew kind of did their own thing. But I remember one day towards the end, our schedule was always changing towards the end of that first week. We were getting close to lunchtime, but I didn't know when we were going to break for lunch, and I was really hungry. So I just like finally went up to the guys, and I was like, amigos, ¿a qué hora comemos almuerzo? And they stopped, and they froze, like, you guys speak Spanish? And then they like bursted out laughing and they gave me a big hug and they brought me in and we got to like sit under the tree together and have lunch together. And I was like, this is awesome. And so we spent the rest of the summer them helping me with my like textbook Spanish and breaking that all down and learning real conversational Spanish. And then, you know, we got to talk about life and how I was tied into the church. And we talked a little bit about Jesus. They asked me probably more about Shakira than Jesus, but it's whatever. Like, I still got to build a relationship with these guys. At one point during the summer, a new superintendent came out, and he was driving around, and he saw me, you know, again, the only white kid sticking out like a scrawny white high school kid. And he said, you know what, why don't you come work for my crew? His crew was a crew of all American guys, all white guys. And I didn't think much of it. I declined his invitation, but I didn't think much of it till later on when sort of reading into his probably kind of latent racism, that what says, you know what, you kind of have, you've got a right to work on this better crew, or you probably deserve better than this. But I was so blessed by that summer building relationships with some of the other guys that I got to work with, and it really was something that stuck with me. You see, I think, and I was really convicted of this by this week, the concept of language is really important to this endeavor to becoming all things to all people. We can't like skirt by this one. I don't really have time to unpack this now, and so if you want to grab coffee again, I'm really excited to talk about these sort of things, because as Christians, really as humans, but definitely for sure as Christians, if it is our goal to win people to Christ, there is no room for language snobbery or discrimination. Becoming all things to all people means we meet people where they are. See, I think one of the first steps to becoming all things to all people is to establish common ground. Our culture is so quick to recognize the ways that we're different, which results in othering or agonism. And so, gosh, we would make great progress if we could just find ways to find common ground with those around us. Maybe before you do that with neighbors, maybe the real first step is to just open your door or leave your garage open when you come home. And I'm totally guilty of that. Just swing in, shut it, don't talk to anybody. Maybe the real first step is go across the street and meet your neighbor. That's why I love when it snows and you're out shoveling. Everybody's out. You get to talk to your neighbors. Awesome. Do that. Know them. And even if that sounds too scary, start with a very simple step of praying for your neighbors. Pray for your neighbors. Pray that God would give you the eyes, his eyes to see them. Adaptability. You see, without compromising the gospel, Paul tailors his approach to his particular audience. He doesn't alter his message, he adapts his approach. When it comes to most things, but especially adaptability in relationship building, I think a congregation is really only as good as the leadership that is modeling it. And so that's why I'm so thankful that Pastor Doug, Pastor Gary are rarely in this building. Doug probably spends more hours down at Fika on Main Street or Tailgate on Main Street than he does in this building. He was telling me he talked to a guy after first service that he met at Fika 2 years ago, and the guy came back. He said, I remembered you worked at church. Awesome. That's the point. And it would take me a whole nother sermon to describe the ways that Pastor Gary does this, right? You can go anywhere in Parker, nay, I say anywhere in the world, and probably find somebody that knows or knows of Gary McCusker. Why? Is it because Gary's super famous, he's written a bunch of books, or he has a really good social media presence? No. No. Thanks, Sarah. But God goes out of his way to make sure, God does this, but Gary also does this. Gary goes out of his way to make sure that people are seen and that they know the love of Jesus. And so maybe it's his student ministry background or working with Young Life or MCYM all those many years. But Gary, Doug, Dan, Megan, our student ministry staff, I would venture to say all of our staff do this really well. Meeting people where they are for the sake of the gospel. Thursday night, Brittany and I had an awesome opportunity to go to a Young Life banquet for the Littleton area where Amy Harrison is on staff, and we got to sit with Amy and Andrew, and Amy's been on Young Life staff in various capacities for about 7 years, and it brought back this flood of emotion for Brittany and I because we led Young Life in college and a little bit after we got married. It really just this very tangible reminder that Young Life Champions, Youth for Christ, Campus Life, all these ministries do this same thing to meet students where they are for the sake of the gospel. We heard stories of students who wouldn't darken the doors of a church, but would come back to Young Life Club not knowing anything about Jesus, but they felt safe to express their questions, to express their doubts, a safe place to hurt and to rejoice and laugh and have fun. And so I would ask the same to myself and to you. Do your neighbors view you, do your coworkers view you as this place that they can come and express doubt, come and ask questions, share their hurts and their fears? You see, Paul says, I lay down my rights. It's not about me. It's about proclaiming the gospel. I want to earn that right to be heard. So we're like, okay, I think I start to get this, Paul. At the same time, it sounds like a lot of social gymnastics. This sounds like a complicated chameleon charade. It sounds really hard, honestly. And you know what? Paul would say, yeah. Yeah, it is really hard. It is really complicated. And so the question that Christians in every age must ask is, how far should we go in identifying with the culture around us? I ran into this quote this week I thought was pretty good. It says, the church needs to have a healthy contextual approach that neither over-assimilates to the host culture nor under-adapts from its home culture. I was talking to a guy after the first service. You know, when Jesus talks about we are the salt and the light and we've got to stay salty, right? We got to stay salty, but not be too salty. We can very easily fall into the trap that we're just like an obnoxious Christian when we start taking the gospel around. And so we walk this razor's edge of complicatedness between what Paul is trying to say, to live like Paul is. It's like, man, that's a really fine line. We can fall one of two ways when we walk this edge. We can fall into intense separatism, where we would just holy huddle up here on the hill, tucked into our beautiful property on the hillside, and look over Parker and say, God, thank you for protecting us from the world outside us, and just stay here. That's one way that we could fall into that separatism. Or, on the other side, we could fall into unprincipled conformity, where we've become so like the world that we have nothing left to offer the world of Jesus, of being different, of really laying down our rights. Again, very hard to do. So how does Paul do it? How does Paul walk this line? Well, in verse 27, he says, I discipline my body. Discipline is probably too kind of a translation for this Greek word. Really, this means I pummel my body. I give my body a black eye. Paul says, I'm going to beat me up. I thought of also Anchorman, I thought of liar, liar, right? I beat myself up for the sake of the gospel. Paul says the Christian life is not for the faint of heart. It's not for the folks who sit on the sidelines. Paul says, give me the ball. I'm going to take it to the hoop. I'm not just dribbling around for show or to kill the clock. I'm not here to get a free t-shirt or a cheap participation medal. You see, some of us are just jogging. Some of us just came to jump in the 10K race to get the free t-shirt, and then we duck out after mile one into Starbucks and hang out and show off our cool shirt. You see, I had to stop long and hard this week to think about, how am I just jogging in some of my relationships with neighbors? Or worse, am I just trying to hide out in the corner of the dugout? I don't even want to get out on the field and go step up to the plate. You see, Paul uses this athletic analogy with Corinth because they hosted what was called the Isthmian Games, second only to the Olympics. And so the readers, the hearers, they definitely understood this. He says, you know, in verse 24, that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. And you know how hard they train. They're doing it after all this dedication and hard work. They're only doing it for like a crown of leaves or an olive branch or like a celery stalk or something that's going to rot and turn brown later in the week. Paul says, no, not me. Not me. I'm running for an imperishable crown. And in this race that I'm running, it's not just one person who gets the crown. 2 Timothy 4:8, he tells us, there's an eternal crown waiting for each and every one of us that runs this race faithfully for Christ. So Paul says, I'm not taking any days off. No cheat days for me. I'm not running aimlessly or wandering around Glasgow, Scotland like a silly American tourist. I'm not shadow boxing over here. I'm disciplined. I'm disciplined. Paul says, I'm focused. I'm focused on preaching the gospel, and I'll do whatever it takes to tell whoever God puts in front of me. And we say the same thing. I'll do whatever it takes, God, to preach the gospel truth to anybody that you put in front of me. I'm going to invite Matt, the worship team, back up, and Doug's going to help us transition to the communion table. And so we've seen that Paul has rights. He recognizes that. And yet for the sake of the gospel, he goes to great lengths to lay down those rights and to become all things to all people. Again, because it's because he has a very clear goal. This idea of becoming all people, all things to all people, by all means he might save some. All, just for some. We could look at that and say, Paul, it's a pretty crappy business model. Sorry, pretty terrible business model, right? But you know what? Paul's approach to proclaiming the gospel is very much in harmony with the gospel that he's preaching. A gospel about a God who entered history beginning with a lowly birth in a manger and ending with a very humiliating death on a cross. He seems pretty foolish, right, by worldly standards, the way God comes to us. But you know what? The Bible doesn't present a God who stays far away and counsels us from afar or says, you know what, I need you to become a little bit more like me before I'm going to come talk to you. This is a God who meets us in the middle of our mess and he says, you're beautiful and you matter and I love you. So beautiful and so valuable that I'll leave my heavenly beauty, I'll leave my heavenly rights and lay those aside and come and be with you. I will make myself a servant to all and die for the sins of the world. And so that's what we celebrate when we come to the table. You see, we're invited and we're welcome here not because we have run a very good race, because we haven't. We're stumbling all over the place, each and every lap around the track. But we come and we are welcome here, those who have accepted Christ's sacrifice because of what he has done, because of the race that he has run. And he calls us to empty ourselves, to lay down our rights, to be filled with his Spirit, and then to go out into the world winning others for the sake of the gospel. And so that's what we remember, and that's what we celebrate each and every time we come to the table. And we pray that God would fill us and sustain us with this meal. Thanks, Doug.